I'm really excited because we're still in Psalm 119. I have the blessing of being able to teach in the Bible college this semester, and we're doing Hebrews. I was talking to Karen, and Karen said, "Oh boy, you're studying Hebrews, it's going to spill over into this." And I said, "Yeah, probably." But you know what I found out Friday was doing this was spilling over into Hebrews. We spent half the day in Psalm 119. So I'm excited about Psalm 119, and what I keep getting in my devotions and from fellowship, from the radio, from my reading, is being in His presence, being in His presence, being in His Word. Lord, open my eyes. I need to see Jesus. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? We need to see Him. We need to see this through Him. So we need to stay near a gospel at all times and be reading through the gospel and get a real awareness of Jesus. He interprets all of this. Paul doesn't interpret Jesus. Jesus interprets Paul, if you're with me. We could see the Bible through Jesus. What He does, what He says, what He teaches, how He lives, how He handles people, how He loves, His compassion. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Look at this. I love this too. Let's start in Acts chapter 17. This is us, I hope. This is what we're going to become. We're going to become Bereans. Right? Everybody with me? Okay. Paul and his company, they come to Thessalonica, and they preach the gospel to the Jews like he so often did. He would go into a synagogue, he'd teach to the Jews. His mission, again, was to the Gentiles, but, you know, he wanted to go to the people that he knew, and he was a Jewish guy, so he'd go in, he'd speak into the gospel to the Jews, and quite a few of them believe, but like everywhere he goes, they raise up a mob against him, some of them. There's a mob against him. Tensions get tight, and he's got to move on. And so we read in verse 10, Acts 17:10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Isn't that great? That's great. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be Bereans. We want to search whether those things be so. I pray that everybody has a Bible on their lap right now so that they can search whether these things we discussed today are so. They can see for themselves, Lord, Your Word. I pray that Your Word is so important to us, Lord, that we base everything we do on it. To the degree that we're in the Word of God will be the degree that we are successful in according to You in Your eyes. Lord, we need this. Lord, I pray that through our reading of the Word, our faith is contagious, and others would want to read the Word because they see we're in the Word, and Your Word is everything to us because it's a revelation of You. So, Lord, reveal Yourself to us today on the pages of this marvelous book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I don't know about you, but I figure you have to love these two guys, don't you? I mean, you do, because wouldn't we get all burned out if we were doing this? If we were going from city to city and we're preaching and we get rejected or we get beaten for sure or thrown in jail? Think about it. How would you react to this? I mean, you know how we are. We're kind of snowflakes and cupcakes in America. We're like, "Oh no, they don't like what I said. They're not into Jesus." And you know, you kind of cry and whimper. These guys get beaten, thrown in jail. So I think for sure, I don't know what we'd be like, but not Paul and Silas. They just keep marching forward. They just keep moving on. So in here, in verse 11, we see the Bereans were such a great blessing to these two. Can you picture this? They move into this town. The Bereans are already into the Word. Such a great blessing. They listen to Paul as he teaches in the synagogue. And every day they keep searching the Scriptures. They're thinking, we're going to see if what this guy's teaching is right. Hey, let's check this guy's teaching out, Paul's teaching. Let's consider what he's saying, and let's see how it stands up to the Scriptures. Let's check it out. Let's see how it relates to the Scriptures. And because the Bereans were so right on about this, because they searched the Scriptures daily, the Bereans have been noted throughout the ages, haven't they? You've heard it. You know, the Berean, be a Berean, the Berean call, the Berean this, the Berean that. And it's for a reason, because The Bereans are known as people who searched God's word. They were into God's word. They were going to check out every teacher to see if he was right on or not, which I hope is what you're doing right now, that you have a Bible on your lap and you're going to check me out. And I don't mind if you tell me if I said something wrong. A lot of times I'll just talk about Abraham for an hour and I really meant Moses. And I'm like, what was I doing there, you know? They've been noted throughout the ages and remembered and written of in the scriptures as being so noble. I love these people. They're just thinking about it. But this is why you have to have a Bible in your lap right now. It really is. We know. So you can search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Please understand, again, our lives, if you think about this, they'll be held together to the degree that we are centered on and focused on God's word. They will. When I first got saved, what impressed me the most about Christians was, first of all, I got saved and I was like, just so happy. And then I started hanging around Christians who everything they did, every move they made, everything they bought, everything they said was centered on the word. I was around this group of Christians that, well, we can't do that. Why not? Because the word says this. Oh, okay. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're praying on this decision. We're thinking about moving, so we're searching the scriptures, and we're praying, and we're going to wait on God's word, and everybody I was around, I figured God put me in the midst of those people for a reason, to see how they were so centered on God's word, and then I saw the fruit of their lives, their kids, and so on. So I was blessed early on to be around people like that. They were so centered on God's word, you know, and I was falling in love with it, too, and I was seeing these people live it out in their lives. And stand on it and believe in it, focused on it. So the word of God's power and the power of his word are seen nowhere more clearly than in the longest chapter in the Bible we're looking at today, Psalm 119. Again, the word of God contains many passages that warn us about false teachers, false prophets, whose destructive doctrines can cause terrible damage, can't they? We know they've been at our doorstep or wherever it might be. Terrible damage they can cause. You know, when they come around my neighborhood, I want to follow them to the next house and stand behind them and go, don't listen to that, you know. Follow them around. If I had the time, I probably would. But if we have a strong foundation, we're far less likely to be deceived. That's the idea. We don't want to search out the false and study the false. You study what's true and you'll know what's false. So that's why scripture teaches us how to safeguard us against believing error by filling our mind with the truth. So if you haven't developed a daily habit of reading God's word, why not? Why not? Like I said earlier, if you seek what he says in his word for everything you do, you know it's going to be blessed. I figure even when I make a mistake, he's going to bless me because I thought I was doing the right thing, according to him. Spending time in his word. Pray. Approach the scriptures with prayer. And listen, some people will say, well, I don't understand Leviticus, Jim. What do I got to read that for? You know what? Everything points to Jesus in there. If you want to, call me up and I'll show you where it'll blow your mind that the things in Leviticus, the things of the tabernacle, they point to Jesus. It's amazing. It'll blow your mind. You'll get into it even more. Call me up. I'll, you know, ask for help, but start reading it today. And like I was sharing with somebody earlier, that it's good to read through the Bible in a year, but you know what? You don't have to read through it in a year. Take your time and slow down, but keep reading it every day. Stick with it. Think about Joshua. I like that guy. I like the book of Joshua. I just like Joshua. I think he was a cool guy. And just here he is about to take over for the greatest leader that Israel ever had, arguably, Moses. Imagine filling Moses' shoes. Friday I walked in and I'm teaching these guys, you know, and every once in a while I get to teach at the Bible college. And I said, well, who did you guys have yesterday? And they go, Ray Viola. And I'm like, oh, wow. I got to follow Ray, huh? Okay. Joshua, he's going to fill in for Moses. He's going to take over. So he needs a good foundation. He needs a good start, doesn't he? Where does God start with him? In the Word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord tells him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, the world's looking for success and prosperity, and they're trying every which way they can find. And right here, it can be found in God's word. Now, this is prosperity and success according to God, God's way, not our way. It doesn't matter what you got in the bank. You know, it doesn't matter what stocks you have or what they call you, your title, your position. Prosperity and success according to God. And the abundant life, they're the hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit is inextricably linked to the Word, isn't it? He's the author of the book. And again, I said this probably every time I've been up here for the last 17 times. The author of this book could be present with you as you read it. So why not talk to him and say, would you show me what you mean here? Would you help me to understand this? The only author I know who can be there while I'm reading his book, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is inextricably linked to the Word. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's how we glorify the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, working for God. He's the boss there. At the end, you know, you think, serve your master. Well, in your job, maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you're not crazy about your job. Maybe you're not crazy about your boss. Work for Jesus. Turn over a new leaf, work for Jesus, and show everybody where you work what that means. Anyways, according to these passages here in Colossians, the result of letting the Word dwell in us richly will be that we'll speak to ourselves, we'll speak to each other with psalms and hymns. You know, you don't know what to talk about when you get among other Christians. Talk about the Word. You're shy? Talk about the Word. Things will start to happen. We'll be submitted to each other is another product of being in the Word. We'll be the kind of husbands and wives or kids that we ought to be. You ever pray that, Lord, I want to be the husband I should be? First of all, I want to be the son I should be to you, but I want to be the husband and the father and the pastor and the brother, everything that you want me to be. Well, we'll be those kind of husbands, wives, and kids that we should be, the kind that glorify God, honor God. In other words, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word. I think they're undeniably linked together, aren't they? You read the Word, you're going to know eventually, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can read the Word. So, Spirit-filled people or congregations are the ones that meditate in the Word, devote themselves to the study of the Word, and gain more understanding about the Word. That should be us. I hope it is. And as that happens, they're continually filled with the Spirit in fresh ways. Some people think that believers are either Spirit-filled people or they're students of the Word. You know what? We need to be both. We need to be both. Because Jesus said that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Word is truth, isn't it? John 4:23-24. But at the very beginning of his ministry, Joshua was told to meditate on the Word. Joshua, I want you in the Word. We saw Joshua earlier while Moses was still alive, staying late at the tabernacle. He stayed back. You know, he stayed there. He kept his eyes on Moses and he watched what Moses did. But if you're watching Moses, you get to see the Lord. And Joshua was that kind of guy. But he's told, meditate in the Word day and night because that's the key to appropriating the power of the Spirit that he would need to accomplish all that God had called him to do. God had called him to a tremendous ministry to lead, what, about 3 million people at this point? He needed the power of the Spirit that he could accomplish what God had called him to do, and basically lead. And the same is no less true for us. So let's turn to Psalm 119. We're going to continue with it. We've made it to about verse 20. Well, we've made it up to verse 25. Again, it's an acrostic. an acrostic psalm composed of 22 sections, each containing 8 lines. All 8 lines of the first section start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph. So the psalm continues until all 22 letters have been used in order. There are 8 different terms. I know we went over this, but there's 8 different terms that refer to the scriptures throughout the psalms. So when you see these, it means God's word. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, of course, the word, and then ordinances. Now, from reading Psalm 119, we learned that this writer was really into God's word. He was. Could have been Ezra, could have been Daniel. Personally, I think probably it was David, but I wouldn't, you know, we don't know for sure. But he was really into the word. He was. Before sunrise to beyond sunset, we're told. The word of God dominated this psalmist's life. He says, before dawn, daily, 7 times a day, all of this, nightly and at midnight. Now, we've already read Aleph, Beth, and Gimel, so we're up to Daleth, or Dalet. It's the 4th Hebrew letter. Its numerical value, of course, is 4. Its pictographic meaning is door, to draw out or in, to knock, path, way, portal, heaven, dominion, control, bow, and branch. That's what it is. Verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth under the dust. Quicken thou me. Revive me. Give me life. Life again. You ever been down in the dust, in the dirt? You're depressed. You're discouraged. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You got to be in it. And it will quicken you, won't it? If you're reading it the way we should and we're believing in it the way we know we should, it will lift you up. It will revive you. It will pull you up out of the dust, won't it? I mean, unless you're just casually reading it like, you know, you're in a hurry and you're out the door. You sit down with it and you start, Lord, I need encouragement. I need reviving. I'm down. Because we know life has a lot of valleys, maybe even more valleys than mountaintops for a lot of people. But even when we're cast down in sorrow, we can always call on the Lord to revive us. And this psalmist is saying, his word does. So it's in the word saying that his word does. So get in the word and it will. Yeah. For a minute, I had to think about that. But it'll revive us through the restoring power of the word. The word has power. But the word doesn't restore me. Well, you're not letting it. Because it's saying to me that it has power. It really does. Colossians 1:17 says, by Jesus all things consist. That means literally, you know, we know he's a creator, but he holds everything together. Do you know that if you take an atom, the particles inside the atom, they want to repel each other. They want to explode. That's what's behind the atom bomb. They want to repel each other like magnets. What's holding them together? And did you ever think of how many atoms there are in the universe? How come they're not all exploding all over the place? He's holding it all together. By him all things consist or are held together. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. I like that. The Lord holds all things together by the word of his power. Not just the world, but he's holding you together, isn't he? He's holding your life. Maybe he's holding your sanity together right now. Your life, the word of his power. So we will be held together to the degree that we are centered and focused on the word. If he can hold the whole universe together and planets aren't flying all over the place and atoms aren't exploding everywhere, he can hold your life together pretty easy. Verse 26, I have declared my ways. I've declared my ways, the psalmist says, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Now, Jesus told us, he promised us that the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach you all things. So count on that. That's a promise. But I'm not learning as I read the scripture. Well, then let the Holy Spirit teach you. Are you praying? Are you asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you a believer in the first place? Are you born again? Because I don't believe you can understand this book if you're not. But I like this. When we make open confession of our sins, that's what he's saying. I've declared my ways. We make open confession of our sins, or we tell of our ways, declare them, then the Lord answers by forgiving. You know what? You need to agree with God on your sin. Think of how God sees that sin, and then you need to agree with him. You need to agree with what he says about it. Jim, you're a dirtbag. You're a sinner. You did it again. You need to come to me. You know I paid for that sin. You know I was on the cross for that. You know that, right? We need to agree with him on sin. You know what I found out, though? As you read through the Bible, watch how many times you come across the word sin, singular, singular. And then how many times you come across the word mercies, mercies. Why is that? Because his mercies far outweigh your sin. They have to, don't they? They have to. Think about that as you read through the scriptures. So, and that should lead to a renewed desire for holiness, as expressed by his prayer here. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, Lord. Don't we pray that a lot? I hope you do. But I just found myself in this cycle the other day where I love the Lord and I love his word. And the more I read his word, the more I love the Lord. And the more I want to read his word, and I just kept going around and around. I love him. I want to follow him. I read his word. His word makes me love him more, which makes me want to read the word more, you just keep going on and on, right? We need to keep doing this. Lord, teach me. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, your way. So shall I, or so will I, talk of thy wondrous works. Are you having a hard time telling people about what you're like? I was talking to Terry, and she was saying about a guy they saw in a movie, and he was convicted that the first thing he was asked, what are you, or who are you, or whatever. The first thing he didn't say was, I'm a Christian. He said all these other things first, and I thought, that's interesting. If people said, who are you? Tim, who are you? Would you first think, I'm a Christian, and then you would go on. I'm a disciple of Christ. Would you do that first? Because, we understand the meaning of God's precepts, if we do, or we need to, and how to apply them practically in our lives. This leads to meditation, and I hope that meditation leads to wanting to share, right? Falling in love with Jesus. Don't you want everybody to fall in love with what you've fallen in love with in a way? I mean, it's going to lead to meditation on God's wonderful works, and you'll always have something to talk about or talk about to two people. I find that if you just start talking about the word with another Christian, that's great, isn't it? I mean, you can't go wrong there. But teach me, make me to, I like this. Make me to understand. Make me. You ever remember when you were a kid? This is me. I got into boxing and fighting really early. One of my favorite phrases was, make me. Make me, But like, Lord, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Do you understand what you're saying if you pray that too, though? You might be so hard-headed that he's going to make you understand. So I shall talk of thy wondrous works. Again, we need to understand the meaning of God's precepts and how to apply them practically in our lives. That will lead to meditation on God's wonderful works. And we'll always have something to talk to or talk about. And if you fall in love with Jesus, don't you want to tell others about him? That's the question. He goes on, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. As it says in your word, as it says your word will do. David did this, didn't he? He ran to the word. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the word. In those dark times in your life when your soul melts in tears, the God of all comfort bends low to listen, doesn't he? You ever think of how infinite and huge he is? Yet he'll bow down and listen to you. He'll listen to a 3-year-old praying. He'll listen to everybody praying. You know how many people must be praying all at one time on the earth, on the globe? And he can hear them all. And nobody's more important than anybody else. My prayers are not more important than the 3-year-old that's downstairs right now, or 4-year-old, whatever. So he bends low, and often with just a single verse of scripture. How many of you have told me this? This single verse of scripture came flying out of the back of my head right there, and it encouraged me so much, and I knew, wow, Lord, that was you. You did that for me right then. You hit me with that scripture right on the spot. Wow, that was great. He'll hit you often with that single verse. The Holy Spirit will lift us and strengthen us to go on, too. We have to put the scripture in here, don't we? We have to put it in there, our minds. Actually, the psalmist said it's the heart. He called it the heart. I want to hide it in my heart. Remember that last week? I want to hide, verse 18, I want to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think there's a difference between mind and heart. This can be the biggest span in the whole universe, from here to here. For getting it from here to here. Because I believe when he talks about heart, it means more than memorizing it. We need to believe it with our whole heart. It becomes real to us. The distance between my head and my heart can be a universe away. But once it does hit my heart, it becomes real. We need to trust with our whole heart. He says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You know, by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we can distinguish between truth and error, can't we? You ever notice that? Yes, for discernment of spirits. Yes, for discernment. Or, Lord, show me when, you know, there's an untruth in my face. There's lots of them today. Give me discernment. We can distinguish between truth and error. The Bible persistently implants a holy hatred to any form of lying. Have you noticed that? Actually, what we are to do as Christians, we're to hate sin. Just hate it. You ever ask the Lord, Lord, make me hate my sin. Make me hate all sin, particularly lying. The Word does that. There's a hatred we can see in it as we read through it for every form of lying. So we should hate sin. But it also teaches us that truth is what God says about anything. Truth is what God says about everything, really. Everything. And we know that God can't lie. People might say, you mean there's something God can't do? He can't lie? You don't understand God. It's not it's something that he can't do, like he's powerless to. It's not in him. It's not him at all to do anything. He's holy. He's just holy. But Jesus prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Picture him sweating blood and knowing what's ahead of him. In John 17:17, he says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I take that, use the truth to make them holy. You with me? If we're reading the word of God, use the truth. Jesus prayed for you, for us. Use this truth to make them holy. Then why are we not reading it the way we should? Don't you want to be holy? I do. And I'm not. But verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. I've chosen it. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Now, you know, nobody just drifts into holiness. I think you probably noticed that. It requires a deliberate choice. It's the way of truth as revealed in the scriptures. And God's commands have to be set before us as a model to work from, as what to see, the road or the path to walk on, or the mark to aim at. It's the mark to aim at. If you've ever shot targets or archery or whatever it might be, the biblical definition of sin means missing the mark. It's a Greek term. It comes from archery, the term meaning to miss the bullseye. See, we're to shoot for the bullseye. Where's the bullseye? Well, you're going to find the bullseye in here, the mark we need to shoot for. So when we sin, we miss the bullseye. But the psalmist says that he stuck to the testimonies of God. He clung to them. He'd been glued to them. He's clinging to them. And he still realizes his proneness to wander. You ever notice that? I asked the Lord that too. Like, why did I go way off into space over there as I'm actually reading your word? I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking way over here and all these things I've got to do today. And I'm like, wait, what am I doing? It happens. We all do this. But he's particularly talking about wandering off to sin. He realizes he's prone to wander, like we should be, we should realize. And he cries to the Lord in conscious dependence. I can't do this without you, Lord. He's dependent upon the Lord. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So it's when God gives us big hearts, not big heads, that we hurry or we're eager to keep his commandments. It's much more a matter of the affections than the intellect. There's lots of smart people. They're real knowledgeable in the scripture, and they'll come up and they'll let you know about it. They might know a lot more than I do. I remember a pastor friend of mine saying, yeah, but you weren't chosen to be the pastor, so you may be smarter than me and you may know scripture better than I am. But there's lots of people, they're knowledgeable in the word, but it hasn't gone from here to here. They want to prove to you they know so much. Well, then maybe there's other chapters you need to read too. That distance can be quite a distance. I want a bigger heart. I want a bigger heart. I'm praying for that. The next stanza or the next eight verses begin with H-E. Some say, heh. The Hebrews, the Jewish people say, hey, believe it or not. So, hey. It's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It has a numerical value of 5, of course. Its pictographic meaning is breath, air, and spirit, which are really interesting. Also, it can mean femininity and behold or to make known. As a prefix, it's the definite article, the. So verse 33, teach me. And you know, pray this. Pray like this. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. We should be praying for instruction. Pray. Pray this to the Lord. Pray the Psalms to the Lord. As you read scripture, pray it to him. I don't know how to pray. Pray the word back to the Lord. Maybe take what you just read and try to put it in your own words and pray it back to him. But look at this. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. So we should be praying for instruction. I think of us as students in the school of God. We should be eager to learn how to translate precept into practice and then determine to obey his word to the end of our lives. Pray. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Pray. We should also be praying for understanding. It's important to have the right views of the scriptures, the right view of their meanings and their obligations. How else can we follow him with undivided devotedness? Look at this again, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. We should also be praying for guidance. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How often do you find that to be true? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need the Lord to guide our feet in the path of his will, because that's the only way in which we are really, truly going to find joy. We are only really going to find joy. True happiness is when our feet are guided in the path of his will. When you get off his will, when you get away from him, you know what it's like. You know that true joy is going to be found on that path where you're sticking to that path, and he's right in front of you, and you're not looking to these side paths. You're with him. You know that's the best time of your life. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. See this? We should pray for spiritual rather than material enrichment. How many of us are praying, I want that new... Or are we praying, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy. Give me the gift of teaching. Give me the gift of mercies. Give me the gift of helps. Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit. What are we really praying for? How about praying for the spiritual rather than the material enrichment? 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. So it's a total miracle of grace that takes the love of money from people and puts the word of God into them, isn't it? It's a total act of grace to take that love of money or anything else, really, and replace it with a love for the Bible. Honestly, I can say this. I love this book. I love this book. I've got so many Bibles. I collect them. I've got all kinds of Bibles. I just love this book. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy ways. Vanity means emptiness. Turn your eyes from emptiness. You know where you find a lot of emptiness these days? TV. Internet. Turn away from that and read your Bible. The two don't mix good, do they? TV and the Bible, you ever notice that? I mean, you could find a channel or two, I'm sure, but we should pray for divine realities, not shadows. Because I believe that, like the shadows on TV. Here's God's commentary on TV. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Now, it's not all bad. And you're not holy. You're not holier than us because you watch less TV than we do. Please, I see Christians who think that. I'm very holy because I don't even have a TV. Well, good for you. It's true, they do that. Well, you know. Anyway, turn your eyes away from looking at worthless things, simply. TV depicts a fantasy world, a world that doesn't even exist. God's word deals with life as it really is. It does. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. You know, we should be praying for God to establish his promise. All the rivers of thy grace I claim, over every promise write my name. I like that. I don't even know who said that. Well, I just did, but anyway. Our claim to his promises lies in the fact that we fear him. You know what we should fear? Broken fellowship. Broken fellowship. Sin causes broken fellowship. Jesus' fellowship with the Father was going to be broken. He was sweating in the garden, drops of blood. I mean, are we like that? Would we sweat drops of blood knowing, oh, I just sinned, I broke fellowship with the Father? We can repent, of course, but our claim to his promises lie in the fact that we fear him. We fear broken fellowship. We respect him. We revere him. Again, that's what the fear of the Lord is. And he says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. You know what? If we follow his word, it's protection, isn't it? Have you found out that if we obey his word, it keeps us safe? It keeps you from a lot of things. The Ten Commandments, more than just things we must do or must not do or whatever, they protect us. You know that? They really protect us. So we should pray to be kept from reproach, kept from anything that would bring shame or dishonor, honor to the name of the Lord, Jesus. His judgments are good, and we need to follow them faithfully then. They are good, aren't they? Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in righteousness. So another thing, we should pray for personal revival. Look at, I think you need to do this on a regular basis. I don't think there's ever a man who walked this earth who was like right on with the Lord 24/7 every day of his life. I think if there was, God would say, I need you up here. We need to pray for this. We need to pray for personal revival a lot because we need it. If you remember, I thought of this one, Isaiah 35:7. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You're dry, you're thirsty, you've been without fellowship with the Lord, you've sinned, whatever you've done, just turn around and go back. Just go back. Get restored, get revived, get quickened. Ask for forgiveness, ask for mercy. Realize your sin. Tell him you're not going to do it anymore. Repent. He'll restore you. The thirsty land will bring springs of water. So as we burn for and long for his precepts, he will revive us in righteousness, his righteousness. The next stanza or 8 verses begin with Vav, and the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Again, its numerical value is 6. The pictographic meaning is hook, nail, to connect, tent peg, add, or to attach. As a conjunction prefix, it means and. So, it is a connector, and. The Hebrews say the number 6 reveals whether we're connected to Adonai or the beast, the flesh. 6 is also the number of man. It's the number of imperfection. Man was created on the 6th day. We know the number of the Antichrist will be 666. Verse 41 says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. I love that phrase. According to thy word. As your word says, Father. We could take God's mercies and salvation for granted, can't we? We're just as dependent on his compassion and protection as when we were first saved. Just as much as when we were first saved. So we claim his promise to care for and keep us day by day. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, you don't have to defend God's word. You've heard this before. It's like a lion. Let it out of its cage. It'll defend itself. Let it out of the cage. Are you holding it in a cage, God's word? Let it out. You don't even have to put your words all over it or into it or whatever. Just God's word. That's the lion. It doesn't need defended. You don't need to defend it. Just let it out of the cage. Memorize it, and I'll guarantee that pretty soon the Lord will use what you just memorized someplace. He'll bring somebody across your path, and that's the scripture you need for that moment. It'll happen. You'll have an opportunity to use it. He'll give it to you. Question comes up, and you'll have the right verse. You know, it's and a lot of people, why isn't God using me? how come God doesn't use me, man? I'm like, well, are you in the Word? Three answers. If people say yes, right away, I would believe that. Are you in the Word? Yes. Are you in the Word? No. Are you in the Word? To me, that means no. I mean, please don't get nervous around me and all that, but I won't ask you that, all right? Not today, anyway, but. But if we trust in the Word, we can answer those who accuse us or question us or want to argue with us even. Undeniable proofs of the Lord's answers to prayer serve to silence the reproaches of unbelievers. And our faith is based on the Word of God, which can never fail. Right here in the Scriptures, what you're reading will never fail. You know that? It won't fail. Think about it. Paul knew that. It may be less received in some places, but it never fails. It doesn't return to him void. It does what it was intended to do. It doesn't return void. So following the severe persecution at Philippi, Paul wrote about one of the things that kept him going. And just like the encouragement he got when he went into Berea. He went into Berea, he was so encouraged by these people. They're into the Word of God, where we started. Paul says to the Thessalonians, the church later on, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, listen to this. I love this. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And it does work in you that believe, doesn't it? But I like what he's saying here. You received it as God's word. It's God's, it's not men's word. I can't tell you how many relatives I've had that said, there's so many translations, and you know, which one should you get, and how can you believe it? And men wrote the Bible, and you know, that conjures up all kinds of debate, right? And you're like, it's God's word. It's God's word. God's given us his word. He's given us a message from heaven that it's a manual on life. It's a manual on everything. It's God's word. It won't fail you either. So here in verse 43, it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You know, when you find hope like this, hope means trusted. Not like the world's hope, like, oh, I wish I had, you know, I wish. No, my hope is solid. My hope is the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus. So hope means trusted, not wished on. And I sure hope we're never afraid or ashamed to speak the word of truth. Pray that. Lord, take fear of man away from me. I don't want to blast people and smack them upside the head with my Bible and shove it down their throats or whatever. But I want to tell them about you. He'll open the doors. He'll give you these opportunities. He'll fill you with the Spirit, as you should be, to speak the word. Lord, make me never be ashamed to do this. Think of the people. Think of the kids. In Nigeria or Kenya, do you denounce Jesus Christ? No. And then that's it. No. That's it. The Mideast, do you denounce Jesus Christ? No. And then maybe they'll even give a verse. And that's the last thing they say. Never take the word of God utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So I hope we're never ashamed to speak the word of truth. If we've hoped in God's ordinances, he will continue to provide opportunities for us to witness for him. You know what I've been praying? I've prayed this for myself, but I'm praying this for you, that your faith is so evident to everybody around you that you're contagious. You're like a disease carrier, man. But you're carrying around Jesus Christ, and you're contagious. Yeah. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Our response to his love and grace should be an inflexible resolve to keep his word as long as we live. How can we do less than give him our best and live for him completely? Why can't we live for him completely after all he's done for us? Why can't we give him our best? He gave us his. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Jesus said that those who are set free by the Son are free indeed. John 8:36. The world thinks of the Christian life as a system of bondage, don't they? I know when I first got saved, my brothers were like, you mean you can't do this and you can't do that and you won't come and you won't do it? I don't want to. See, he's taken that desire away. I don't want to do those things. You don't understand. I've been set free. I don't want to do that stuff. They thought it was a system of bondage. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. you know. But in reality, those who seek his precepts are the ones who enjoy perfect liberty. We do. True freedom is found in walking on the path of the word. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Thank God for Paul. Think of the guys that Paul witnessed to. Faith gives boldness to speak for Jesus in the presence of kings. How many kings and leaders have heard the good news of the gospel from just lowly nobodies, humble, often despised subjects, just simple people? You can talk about the word boldly. You could talk to your boss. You could talk to your congressman. You could talk to anybody, anyone, anyone. You can. It's sensible. It's practical. It's powerful. It's unassailable. And yet, we're afraid of different people. I don't think we should be. You'd be surprised what can happen. Sometimes God will blow your mind. I shared with the Bible college about a funeral I did. I was so intimidated by a couple people who were going to be there from my past. They were the very ones who came up after the funeral crying, wanting to know where the church was, wanting to know what they had to do to get saved. One guy's wife was like crying. Another guy was like, Jim, that was awesome. Where did you get that? I said, did you see me hold my Bible the whole time I was up here? Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments. I love them. And he says, which I have loved. I've already loved them, and I'm going to keep loving them. And the more I'm in them, I'm going to love them even more. I figure the way you get into the word, if you get into the word more and more and more and more, you're going to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more and more. Which makes you do what? Read the word more and more and more. Which makes you fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. Which makes you read the word more and more. Yeah, you get the idea. Those who love the Bible find deep personal enjoyment on its pages. It's a fountain of delight. It's a river of pleasure, we could say. It's a never-failing source of satisfaction. Listen to this. My hands also will I lift unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. We revere the Bible in the sense that we stand in awe of its scope, don't we? Its depth, its power, its treasures, and its infinity, really. We love it for what it is and for what it's done. We meditate in it day and night, day by day, night by night. If you ever notice the people who miss worship? A lot of people miss worship. Those who really expressively lift their hands to the Lord. You ever notice them? They may have their eyes closed and they're lifting their hands. One day we had a kid down at Calvary Finger Lakes, 9-year-old kid. Dwayne Clark was doing worship. I don't know if you know Dwayne and Terry Clark. And this kid, his name was Chris, was standing there like this, and he was gone. I mean, you couldn't have got him out of this. We're standing there, and Dwayne just goes, look at that kid. He's at the throne. I mean, he was gone. He was 9. He was so into worship that you couldn't even get him out of it. It was like, wow, this kid's really worshiping. And I thought of him as I was thinking about this. Those that really expressively lift their hands to the Lord. Those are the people who've really seen the goodness and the grace of God. They're the ones that have been in his word. And when I talk to his mom, yep. Him, mom, and his brothers are in the word every single day. This kid got saved when he was 4. I'm like, this is awesome. They're the ones that have been in the word. As I meditate on the word, I can feel my arms sometimes wanting to rise. You ever be in your truck or your car or whatever you're driving, and something's on the radio, and you're driving, and you want to lift your hands? Like, whoa. I think I heard Joe Foch the other day talking about people think he has a Bluetooth. He doesn't. It's talking to God, you know, and he looks over and he's talking and people are looking at him and he goes, these days they think you have a Bluetooth, so I'm cool again, you know. So, but anyways, it's surrender. It's not just praise. It's surrender. Do you ever have your hands up and you're worshiping and you turn them this way? Universally, that means surrender, doesn't it? You see a guy with a gun, you're like, do that to the Lord. I surrender. So it's not just praise, it's submission, just as much as adoration. Before we leave again, look at verse 18. We've learned a lot of things we should pray for, but this one we should pray with the expectancy that we might see Jesus, okay? And I don't mean just in heaven, now, that we might see Jesus. If you guys remember the Greek guys who came to Philip, Their desire was that they would see Jesus. I have that highlighted and underlined and circled, that we might see Jesus. Not just in heaven. Every day we can do this. Is that what we want? Don't wait for heaven. See him every day. Look at verse 18. The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now. He means now. He can open them every day. You see, the way we read and understand this book is through the Son, isn't it? Through Jesus. Keep an eye on Jesus. Study Jesus. Read the Bible, looking at him. This book reveals Jesus. If you look at his life, his teachings, his example, his characteristics, his kindness, his compassion, how did he handle this? How did he handle that? How did he answer this? How did he deal with them? How did he deal with it? How did he make decisions? His ways. What was his will? Learning of him interprets the word for us. So the scriptures really are plain enough, but the heart of man is darkened by sin. And the Bible doesn't need explained or translated as much as the soul needs the light of the Holy Spirit. And if it weren't for the darkness of the human intellect, the things in here, the things relative to salvation would be easily apprehended. So like I said, I don't know, 6-7 times, we need to approach this with prayer. Now maybe go back and pray these very things to the Lord. Maybe change a few words to make them your own, but as you pray it, mean it. But approach this book with prayer. And remember, we need to see the scriptures through Jesus. He interprets it for us as we look at him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as we do every week. We thank you for your word because it reveals your Son, how awesome he is, everything about him. Lord, give us a greater understanding of it. Give us a greater desire to be in it. Lord, we don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus. But boy, does the Bible reveal who he is. And Lord, I pray again for that we'd get hooked on it. We'd become addicted to it, Lord. That we'd want it more, that we'd grow in our understanding. We'd pray before we get into it, as we're into it. So, Father, have your way in us. You know that you want us to read your word. Give us the Holy Spirit without measure. May we ask to be filled as we're studying the word of God. And Lord, I pray we would make time every day to just be with you. Lord, we owe you at least that for sure. So, Lord, we pray today for your safety, your blessing. Bless us throughout another week. I pray that everyone gets home safe. But I pray, Lord, too, for the opportunities to share what we learn in your word with the people that you put before us to come across our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.